the righteousness of Christ in different settings. Let us first pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you that you are our righteousness. Because we lost our own, we threw it away in the Garden of Eden. We stand before you naked, unclothed, because we have no righteousness of our own. Thank you that you lived, died, and resurrected in order to earn the right to give us your righteousness. Cover us therefore. Thank you that you have done it, and that you will do it for every one of these listeners, and that this righteousness will be imputed and imparted to us. We need both your justification and then your sanctification. And it's all by faith. We thank you that you will speak to us now about your righteousness in different settings. Open the ears, open our hearts, and let these truths sink in deep. In Jesus' beautiful, powerful name, amen. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. We know this from Jeremiah 33:16, which says, "The Lord is our righteousness." Turn with me, please, also to Isaiah 45:25. "In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory." Turn to Isaiah 61:10. "He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." The righteousness of Christ is the theme from Genesis to Revelation. The Bible text that we just heard show us that it is a person, a divine person, who is our righteousness. The life of Christ is our righteousness. His 33 and a half years of sinless living, of righteous living on earth, are imputed by faith to the surrendered soul. This is why Paul says in Colossians 3:4, "Christ, our life." Christ is our life. And this life is not just imputed, but it's also imparted to us through the Holy Spirit. And of course, that is in 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18, which reads as follows. "We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror," which I believe is the Bible, "the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory." That's sanctification. "Just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now, let us consider the righteousness of Christ in different settings and see how this experience penetrates all aspects of life and salvation. Number one, let us look at the righteousness of Christ in the setting of the plan of redemption. And there we read Romans 3:25. In the New King James Version, 3:25. "Whom God set forth to be a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed." In other words, Romans 3:25 speaks for pardoning our sins to demonstrate God's righteousness. Romans 3:26, "to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Secondly, let's look at the righteousness of Christ in the setting of the cross. For that you need to turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 10:12. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." And Hebrews 10:14. "For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." Jesus gave his blood for pardoning sins. He justified, makes perfect with his imputed righteousness those who are being sanctified now by his imparted righteousness. Thirdly, let's see the righteousness of Christ in the setting of suffering, of trials and shame. For that we need to turn to Hebrews 12:6. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And then Hebrews 12:10 gives us the reason why they're suffering, the scourging. Verse 10. For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us, we mean the fathers, as seemed best to them. But he, that's God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. That's why you and I are being scourged and chastened. That we may be partakers of his holiness. Then verse 11. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The peaceable fruit of righteousness. Character formation. And then 12:14. Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Fourthly, let's look at the righteousness of Christ in the setting of reconciliation between God and the universe. For this we need to turn to Colossians. Philippians, then Colossians. Colossians 1:20. And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Revelation 16:7. And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. We are not only saved by Christ's blood, but also by his life. You find that in Romans 5:9. Turn with me to Romans 5:9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him, through his life. Five, let us look at the righteousness of Christ in the setting of the victorious life of Christ in his followers. The victorious life of Christ in the life of the followers. And for that we need to turn to Ephesians 4:22. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. 24. And that you put on the new man which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. In Ephesians 6:13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. 6. Let's look at the righteousness of Christ in the setting of judgment. For that we need to turn to Matthew. And that's Matthew 22:11. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. 12:13. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Matthew 25:26-30. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed. Therefore you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him, and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In other words, there he lacked the imputed righteousness of Christ. 7. The righteousness of Christ in the setting of the second advent, the coming of Jesus. Matthew 25:1-12. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins, who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming! Go out to meet him!" Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you." Then turn with me to Luke 13:24-28. There Jesus says, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open for us,' and he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know you, where you're from.' Then he will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know you, where you're from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity.' There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out." Now, let us see the Advent people and the Advent message in the setting of the last revival and reformation in Laodicea. And for that we need to turn to Revelation 3:17-20. "Because you say, 'I'm rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in a fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke. I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me." In 7 Bible Commentaries 964, we read this: "The Laodicean message has been sounding. Take this message in all its phases and sound it forth to the people wherever providence opens the way. Justification by faith and the righteousness of Christ are the themes to be presented to a perishing world. The 5 foolish virgins could not buy any oil anymore. It was too late. But Laodicea is different." 7 Bible Commentaries 966. "The counsel of the true witness does not represent those who are lukewarm as in a hopeless case. There is yet a chance to remedy their state, and the Laodicean message is full of encouragement, for the backsliding church may yet buy the gold of faith and love, may yet have the white robe of the righteousness of Christ, that the shame of their nakedness need not appear. There is hope for our churches if they will heed the message given to the Laodiceans." Then the spirit of prophecy says in early writings 2:70, I asked the meaning of the shaking I had seen, and was shown that it would be caused by the straight testimony called forth by the counsel of the true witness to the Laodiceans. This will have its effect on the heart of the receiver, and will lead him to exalt the standard and pour forth the straight truth. Some will not bear the straight testimony. They will rise up against it. And this is what will cause a shaking among God's people. Early writings 2:1. Some had been shaken out and left by the way. The careless and indifferent who did not join with those who prized victory and salvation enough to perseveringly plead and agonize for it, did not obtain it, and they were left behind in darkness, and their places were immediately filled with others taking hold of the truth and coming into the ranks. Third Testimonies 2:58. Those who will not act when the Lord calls upon them, but who wait for more certain evidence and more favorable opportunities, will walk in darkness, for the light will be withdrawn. The evidence given one day, if rejected, may never be repeated. Friends, you and I have to deal with sin now. And the righteousness of Christ is offered freely now. Don't delay. Now, how do you and I deal with sin? Well, let's read 3 Testimonies 2:60. The people of God must see their wrongs and arouse to zealous repentance and a putting away of those sins which have brought them into such a deplorable condition of poverty, blindness, wretchedness, and fearful deception. I was shown that the pointed testimony must live in the church. This alone will answer to the message to the Laodiceans. Wrongs must be reproved. Sin must be called sin, and iniquity must be met promptly and decidedly and put away from us as a people. And I'm afraid that some of us, unfortunately, will come too late. They will make confessions too late. And I look to 3 Testimonies 2:72. Confessions of sins made at the right time to relieve the people of God will be accepted of him. But there are those among us who will make confessions, as did Achan, too late to save themselves. Or take First Selected Messages 128. You see, in this study, I give you only what the Bible says in the spirit of prophecy, because I know you're not interested in what Emilio Knechtli thinks. You want to know what God says about it, what the spirit of prophecy says about it. First Selected Messages 128. God calls for a spiritual revival and spiritual reformation. Unless this takes place, those who are lukewarm will continue to grow more abhorrent to the Lord until he will refuse to acknowledge them as his children. Prophets and Kings 7:25. Clad in the armor of Christ's righteousness, the church is to enter upon her final conflict. Fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners, she is to go forth into all the world, conquering and to conquer. Now let's look at the righteous of Christ in the setting of the three angels' messages. In Revelation 14:6-12, there is the righteous of Christ again embedded. Revelation 14:6-12. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water." And another angel followed, saying, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Then the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Here it is. The eternal gospel. Fear and worship the Creator, Redeemer, and Judge of mankind. Beware of counterfeit teachings and seals. Have patience and have the imputed and imparted righteousness of Christ. And the righteousness of Christ is in Revelation 18:1 as well. After these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. That's Christ's righteousness. Testimonies to Ministers 92. That he may dispense rich gifts unto men, imparting the priceless gift of his own righteousness to the helpless human agent. This is the message that God commanded to be given to the world. It is the third angel's message, which is to be proclaimed with a loud voice and attended with the outpouring of the Spirit in a large measure. Or take First Selected Message 363. The time of test is just upon us, for the loud cry of the third angel has already begun in the revelation of the righteousness of Christ, the sin-pardoning Redeemer. This is the beginning of the light of the angel whose glory shall fill the whole earth. If you would stand through the time of trouble, you must know Christ and appropriate the gift of his righteousness, which he imputes to the repentant sinner. First Select the Message of 371. Many sermons preached upon the claims of the law have been without Christ, and the lack has made the truth inefficient in converting people. Without the grace of Christ, it is impossible to take one step in obedience to the law of God. In 372, several have written to me inquiring if the message of justification by faith is the third angel's message, and I have answered, it is the third angel's message in verity. Great Controversy 253. The great doctrine of justification by faith, so clearly taught by Luther, had been almost wholly lost sight of. Almost wholly lost sight of. Great Controversy 148. The Reformation did not, as many suppose, end with Luther, with Martin Luther. No. The Adventist Church has been called to give this righteousness of Christ in all these different settings, showing it's the very heart of the Bible, the very heart of your life, the very heart of your salvation. Now let's look at the righteousness of Christ in the setting of personal experience, a great turning point of your life. The message of Christ to Laodicea, buy my white garments, buy my oil, have reserve oil, put on the new man, amalgamate with me. That's what Christ is saying. Change your clothes, accept my wedding garment. Zephaniah 2:3. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness. There it is. Seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Or take Psalm 4:1. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me when I was in distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. And Daniel 12:3. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. You see the righteous Christ in different settings now, all through the Bible? Yes, it is the very heart of the three angels' messages. Have you accepted it and are you proclaiming it? That's my question. God bless you, my friend. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you that you give us a clear understanding that our salvation is based on your life, death, and resurrection. That through this you offer us your righteousness, justification, and then sanctification as a fruit of justification. Help us to cooperate with you. Help us to declare a attack on the old nature, on the old way of life. Let us put on the new man, which is you. That's you, the new man. Let's put on Christ. Oh, please have mercy on us, Lord. We need you desperately. Wake us up from this slumber. Thank you, Lord, that you will do it because you love us and because of our desperate need. In Jesus' beautiful, powerful name, amen. The Trinity is united with repentant rebels. Before we begin to discuss this topic, let us bow our heads and pray together. Holy Trinity, we thank you that you revealed yourself to the human race by sending Jesus Christ, the second person, the Son of God, into this world to live, die, and resurrect for our sins, so that we may be forgiven, accepted, united with you. It's an exciting thought to know that you are willing to be united to us rebels. Help us to understand this truth. Let it make a difference in the way we think of you and of life and the way we live. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' beautiful, powerful name, amen. The Trinity is united with repentant rebels. The principle of spiritual oneness rules the whole universe. It affects every intelligent being. It means a spiritual union between God and all of his creatures. But it also means a unique oneness and unity that exists between the three members of the Trinity. Jesus Christ often referred to this unique oneness of the Trinity. For instance, in John 10:30, I and my Father are one. Philippians 2:5-6. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Or Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Take Numbers 6:24-26, Aaron's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now in 2 Corinthians 13:14, the name of Jesus Christ is mentioned first. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. John 14:16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another counselor, another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Now here the Holy Spirit is the comforter. Then in 2 Corinthians 1:3-4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. He is the Father. God the Father is the Comforter. John 5:23. All should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. John 14:8-9. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Then in verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? See this incredible union there? Yes, there is a deep and mysterious text in the Bible. It is Colossians 2:9. For in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, the Trinity, bodily. While Jesus lived among us, and when he was dying on the cross, he represented the whole Trinity. 5 Bible Commentaries, 1108. The angels suffered with Christ. God himself was crucified with Christ, for Christ was one with the Father. In the Trinity, we see the greatest principle of the universe in action. And this principle is holding together the universe and makes it rebellion-proof. And this principle is total oneness, total communion, total union. It means oneness in mind, oneness in will, oneness in emotions. It means oneness in planning, oneness in decision-making, and oneness in purpose. This is the basic principle of life and happiness. To work against this principle is sin, wickedness, destruction. Lucifer tried it. He did this by separating himself in spirit from God, and by doing so, he cut the cable. He cut the lifeline which attached him to God. Adam and Eve made the same tragic mistake. They stepped out of God's circle and severed their unity with God. Instead, they united themselves with the anti-God, namely Satan. It was a choice between the tree of life and the tree of death. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, we read, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. Proverbs 8:36, he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. The Trinity predestined the plan of salvation before the creation of the universe. Ephesians 1:4, God the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. 1 Peter 1:20, Christ indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. The Trinity resolved that they would lift fallen, saved, and tested humanity to a higher position than if it had never rebelled. Did you hear that? The God had resolved before the foundation of the world that it would lift fallen, saved, and tested humanity to a higher position than if humanity had never rebelled. The father of the prodigal son in Luke 15:22-24 said, the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on my son, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found. That refers to the planet Earth, to mankind. We are the prodigal son. And we are lifted up to a higher position than if we had not sinned. That's the amazing, unfathomable grace of God. And we have the same symbol in Genesis 41:42, where the good Pharaoh honored Joseph more than any other Egyptian. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. And he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. Isn't that amazing? These coverings speak of justification, the righteousness of Christ. This beautiful royal robe that we wear, no angel, no unfallen being wears such a royal robe. Only we, the redeemed of planet Earth. Ephesians 2:19, now therefore you are no longer strangers, you are no longer foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Imagine, members of the family of God. Revelation 21:7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, that means everything, the whole universe, and I will be his God, his Father, and he shall be my son. Ephesians 1:9, and God made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure which He purposed in Christ. And what is this mystery? Well, verses 17 and 19, that God may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better, that the eyes of your heart may be flooded with light in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you and how rich is His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of His power in us and for us who believe. Dear friends, to know Christ in His unlimited resurrection power, that's eternal life. Because He changes, He revolutionizes your thinking and your feelings in your lifestyle. He brings a revival and reformation in your life. He makes you spiritually minded. We need Him individually and corporately as the remnant church. Yes, the greatest principle of the Godhead is total oneness, total communion with the redeemed of this world. The Trinity made this principle possible through the gospel. And in the coming ages, the redeemed humanity will live in total oneness with the Trinity. We have a different relation than the rest of the universe with God. We are going to be closer to Him. We are going to have a dual nature, just like Jesus had. We are going to be a peculiar race throughout eternity. John 1:12, but as many as did receive Him and welcome Jesus Christ, that means total surrender to His control, He gave the authority, the power, the privilege, and the right to become the very children of God. And in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any person is engrafted in Christ, he is a new creature altogether, a new creation. The old previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and new has come. Or take John 15:4-5. Dwell in Me and I will dwell in you. See this union with God? I repeat, nobody will have it except us. Dwell in Me and I will dwell in you. Live in Me and I will live in you. Just as no branch can bear fruit of itself without abiding in the vine, vitally united with the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever lives in Me and I in him bears much abundant fruit. However, apart from Me, cut off from vital union with Me, you can do nothing. This close union with the redeemed was Christ's chief request in His high priestly prayer. Listen to John 17:21-23. So that they all may be one, just as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be one in Us, so that the world may believe and be convinced that You have sent Me. I have given to them the glory and honor which You have given Me, that they may be one even as We are one. I in them and You in Me, in order that they may become one and perfectly united, that the world may know and definitely recognize that You sent Me and that You have loved them even as You have loved Me. The same principle is in Colossians 2:9-10. For in Christ the whole fullness of deity, that means the whole Trinity, continues to dwell in bodily form, giving complete expression of the divine nature. And you are in Him, made full, and have come to fullness of life. In Christ you too are filled with the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and therefore reach full spiritual stature. Do you begin to get the idea? It's an incredible promise. Jesus Christ became human in order to make us divine. That's what it means. Then listen to this incredible statement in Ephesians 3:19. That you may really come to know through experience the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience, that you may be filled through all your being with all the fullness of God. That is, that you may have the richest measure of the divine presence and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God Himself. Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who by the action of His power that is at work within us is able to carry out His purpose and do superabundantly, far over and above all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, and dreams. Of Jesus Christ, it is said in the Bible that He's full of grace and truth. That's in John 1:14. And the Word became flesh, the Word meaning Christ, the Son of God. He became human, incarnate, and tabernacled, that means lived a while among us. And we actually saw His glory, that means His honor, His majesty. Such glory as an only begotten Son receives from His Father, full of grace and truth. And then in John 1:16, for out of His fullness, out of His abundance, we all received one grace after another, and spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing, and even favor upon favor, and gift heaped upon gift. In Ephesians 4:13, that we might arrive at the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the goal. Colossians 1:19, for it has pleased the Father that all the divine fullness, the sum total of the divine perfection, power, and attributes should dwell in Him permanently. The great news is that we, Christ's followers, the redeemed, the Church of Christ, receive the same fullness of God. Ephesians 1:22 and 23. God the Father has put all things under Christ's feet and has appointed Him the universal and supreme head of the Church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. For in that body lives the full measure of Christ, who makes everything complete and who fills everything, everywhere, with Himself. This is the same promise as in John 15:4, I in you and you in me. The fullness of God in you and me. And the Spirit of Prophecy says in 5 Thessalonians 7:40, the Son of God, beholding the heirs of grace, is not ashamed to call them brethren. They have even a more sacred relationship to God than have the angels who have never fallen. There it is. And Christ's object lesson, 163, says this, great as is the shame and degradation through sin, even greater will be the honor and exaltation through redeeming love. To human beings striving for conformity to the divine image, there is imparted an outlay of heaven's treasure, an excellency of power, that will place them higher than even the angels who have never fallen. Can you grasp that? Sons and Daughters, 2:42. Those who in the strength of Christ overcome the great enemy of God and man will occupy a position in the heavenly courts above angels who have never fallen. Sons and Daughters, 2:43. The work of redemption involved consequences of which it is difficult for man to know, to have any conception. There was to be imparted to the human being striving for conformity to the divine image an outlay of heaven's treasures, an excellency of power which would place him higher than the angels who had not fallen. 9 Thessalonians 2:87. Let this faith guide you along the narrow path that leads through the gates of the city of God into the great beyond, the wide, unbounded future of glory that is for the redeemed. Great Controversy 6:45. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, in mind and soul and body, reflecting the perfect image of their Lord. Jesus Christ is the model, the example for us. He has a dual nature. He's perfect God, He's perfect man. In Christ dwells the fullness of the Trinity. Now Jesus is offering the redeemed of the earth this same oneness. John 17:22 and 23. I've given to them the glory and honor which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you, Father, in me, in order that they may become one and perfectly united. that the world may know that you sent me and that you have loved them even as you have loved me. Then take 1 John 3:2. Beloved, we are even here and now God's children. It's not yet disclosed, that means not yet made clear, what we shall be hereafter. But we know that when he comes and is manifested, we shall, as God's children, be like him. For we shall see him just as he really is. Then Romans 8:32. He who did not withhold or spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also with him freely and graciously give us all other things? Jesus said in Luke 6:40, a pupil is not superior to his teacher, but everyone, when he's completely trained, restored, and perfected, will be like his teacher. In Hebrews 12:29, God is called a consuming fire. Normally, we could not stand before him and live. But now, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, God is not only with us, but in us, one with the redeemed. God with us is in Revelation 21:3. The abode, the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live among them. And God in us is in Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ becomes one with the redeemed person. Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Philippians 3:21. We patiently wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform and fashion anew the body of our humiliation to be like the body of his glory and majesty by exerting that power which enables him even to subject everything to himself. In John 17:22, Jesus said to his Father, I have given to them the glory and honor which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. And in the book of education, we read, page 18, higher than the highest human thought can reach is God's ideal for his children. Godliness, godlikeness is the goal to be reached. That's a pretty high goal. Imagine being one with God, being filled with the Trinity. I don't think many of us are able to grasp this yet. Because it begins here. And when you have that experience, all things become possible. Did you hear? All things become possible. You will no longer become bitter and crack up when you are faced with a problem, a crisis, a tragedy. You will sail right through it. You will no longer turn against Jesus, become bitter, and walk out on him in the church. No, you will remain faithful, enduring to the very end. You will no longer have to give in to any sinful habit. You'll have complete victory over every specific sin. Yes, you go from glory to glory to glory. From strength to strength to strength. From faith to faith. Because the Trinity lives in you. Now. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Father, please enlarge our little boxes, our little brains, so that we understand this concept, Lord, that you, the majestic creator, are willing to live in us and be one, totally united with us. So when we walk on this earth, it's like Jesus walking on this earth. It's because we have never grasped and never allowed you to do this that nothing great happens in our lives or the church. Oh, we are so lukewarm, it's pitiful. And our concept of you is so small, we put you in a little box and leave you there. It's pathetic. Please forgive us, Lord. Wake us up. And help us to realize that these promises are for us now to be received by faith. So help us to sink to our knees and to cry out for help. Because Satan is paralyzing us many times. Wake us up of our sleep, Lord. Thank you that you are. And that from now on all things are possible to us. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Bring revival to our denomination worldwide, Lord. Bring revival to the evangelicals, the second remnant, so that you can join the two and then take us home quick. Please come quick, Lord. In Jesus' beautiful, powerful, wonderful name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.